So just like commercials, you know how, just like in commercials, you know how you get those little songs stuck in your head and you're singing about Kellogg's cornflakes at the weirdest times? Getting those camp songs in your head with scripture, it's helpful. It's helpful in those really weird times, even if you sound a little weird doing it. Okay, I don't have a song for this. We're in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as if you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
A lot of substance in that short passage, five verses, but there's a whole lot there. And I'm going to try to unpack it for you today, just a little at a time. It is obvious by this that God understands right from the start there's going to be conflict in the church, that we're not always going to agree on everything. So he comes right out and he starts to lay out how it is supposed to be done. And the interesting thing is it begins with, you don't tell anybody else. You go directly to them. And as you go directly to them, the hope is that you will have regained them. That relationship is so important. But if you're not listened to, take one or two with you, that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. This is the Jewish understanding of multiple witnesses confirming what is being said. But again, it keeps the conflict limited to two or three. If the member refuses to then tell it to the church. So if they don't believe that they've done anything wrong and they still think and continue in the sin, mistake, fault, and the church affirms that they are in the wrong, then the church can affirm the trueness of the teaching. And then if they refuse to listen, you treat them like a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, some people say, well, then we just shun them forever and let them go. Do the names Zacchaeus and Matthew mean anything to you? Matthew, the tax collector that wrote the gospel that we're reading out of? Kind of ironic, isn't it? Zacchaeus, the one to whom Jesus went and ate with? So it's not that we shun them, it's they actually become the mission field. Then we have to reclaim them, reteach them, restore them. It follows in a nice dovetailing with when Peter says, how often do I forgive my neighbor? And he said three, right? No, not my, not, you guys are good Bible study people. 70 times seven. So the thing is not that there will not be conflict. It's that in all things, the relationship is more important than what the conflict is about. I posted something this week that comes from Rick Warren, and it says that we have accepted two fallacies in this life. One is that you have to compromise your principles to be compassionate. And that if you have principles, you cannot be compassionate. And that's not true. You can hold fast to what is true, but keep it as an act of compassion. And that is where we are today. Because as you can tell from just a short time on the social media or Facebook, people always speak the truth in love. And I think the problem is distance desensitizes people. You can't simply walk away and blaming other people. You have to take into account that there is a complex dynamic here. One of my favorite writers is Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He wrote, "If there were only evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, we would simply separate us from the rest of them. But the problem is the dividing line doesn't come between us and them, but within ourselves." I have heard many people say, well, we never treated people this way before the internet and before Facebook. I started driving in the mid-70s, and I can tell you, distance still isolated us in the 70s. Because you will yell things at another car that you wouldn't dream of telling to the person who's driving it. The car seems to become an inanimate object that has no relevance or connection to people. Suddenly, small people behind the wheel are a 3,000-pound giant pushing their way into traffic. I've often thought that the idea that you passed the trucks, haven't you, that said, "How's my driving? Call 1-800-555-1212. I always thought that our cell phone number should be on our car. At the very least, something that says, "I'm a Christian, follow me to Arise." It would sure change the way you drove, wouldn't it? You really have to look at what you say and what you do. If we weren't anonymous and distanced by the cars we drive. The second thing that I wanted to take a look at is the idea that on the internet particularly, hate generates more clicks and more attention than love. This really is predated also by the news cycle. Has anybody ever heard the phrase that editors use as they're putting together the news story for the day? If it bleeds, it leads. We know that tragedy, violence, and anger get attention. And one of the things that we know about the human being, there is nothing worse than no attention. Any attention is better than no attention. Any school teacher will tell you that in a classroom, a child that is ignored will act up, doing anything for the attention they need to be heard and to be seen. On the internet, we call it trolling. People will come in and say something that's just inflammatory and nasty because they know it will get responses and they will engage somebody. The other part about the media, the internet that we have now is that we have too darn much information. In the olden days, we did not hear about how many deaths there were worldwide according to whatever. We didn't know about every single tragedy. And usually when we heard about a tragedy, it was something nearby we could respond to. You know what I mean? We could send, the water could go out in Flint and we could load a truck full of bottled water and we could drive to Flint, which my last church did. We could send blankets, we could send food, we could respond, we could do something. Now there's so many tragedies and they're so far away, we can't respond to them and we're overwhelmed by it and it kind of makes our world seem darker. See, we know about the crises everywhere, but we don't know about the outreach everywhere because if it bleeds, it leads, is there not the response? We don't hear about the people on the ground doing the work because that's just not as noteworthy. And the last is what I'm seeing today, and it makes me sad, is anger will get you heard even if you have nothing to say. If you are angry enough, you will get noticed even if you have no message to share at all. So where does that take us? What is it that we're to do? Let's see. There was that song. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Do, do, doodly, do, 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 do. Ephesians 4:32. Ba-do, ba-do. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you've regained that one. But if you're not listened to, take two along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three, and they might be restored. If the member refuses to listen, then tell them to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let that one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, and see them as Matthew or Zacchaeus. The theme is restoring the relationship, pulling the church back together, keeping the person from falling away, reaching out to a friend in love. It sounds simple, it sounds trivial, but how many people, if you stop and think about it, wouldn't it make you stand out in the world that you live in? That's the way you went about things. And the first thing you thought about as you have a conflict or a disagreement is, how can I restore this relationship? It doesn't happen out there, folks. Oh, I disagree with you. I guess I can never talk to you again. Unfriend. Oh my gosh. You said that? Well, then I know everything I know about you. I know how you think about everything there is under the sun. I know who you are, where you're going. I never need to talk to you again because I've got you totally figured out. That's not the way it works. There is a old story told in the Cherokee Nation. And a young boy comes to his grandfather and he asks, how am I going to turn out? And he says, there's a fight that's going on inside you. It's a fight between two forces like wolves. One is evil, angry, envious, regretful, greedy, arrogant, guilty, resentful, inferior, full of pride and ego. The other is good. Truth, faith, hope, love, joy, peace, empathy, generosity, compassion, and passion. And the fight goes on within you every day. The grandson thought about it and asked his father, but what, which wolf is going to win? And the grandfather responds, whichever one you feed. See, as Solzhenitsyn said, the line goes inside you, not between you and someone else. As the Cherokee grandfather said, that both these possibilities are within you all the time. And you need to nurture the one that you want to win. So God knows that we're going to have separation, we're going to have disagreement, but as the disagreement comes, we must go to that line inside us and decide what we're going to feed. Are we going to show people how right we are and push them away? Or are we going to go to them one-on-one and try to restore the relationship that we had with them? I'll tell you what I hope you do. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. Almighty God, as we come into this world, help us understand that you do understand. You knew there was going to be conflict. You knew there was going to be disagreement. And you laid out for us what the priorities were. It's more important to restore the relationship that it is to prove yourself to be right in front of others. We can hold fast to what is true and still hold the relationship more important. Lord, we're coming into a season where it seems to be more and more adversarial and more a game of pin the blame. Help us understand that that line goes through us, not between us. And help us to be the ones that restore. And all God's people said, amen.